This evening's scripture reading is found in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. James 3, 13 through 18.
James begins this section by asking the question, who is wise and understanding among you? In our study last Sunday night, we examined the question, who is a fool, or rather, don't be a fool? The Bible addresses being wise, and it also addresses being foolish. One of the things we observed in our study last Sunday night is from the book of Proverbs, sometimes you have somewhat of a context where the writer is discussing in several verses a particular theme. But also in the book of Proverbs, sometimes you have statement after statement after statement where there is just a series of very wise sayings. And that's what a proverb is. It is a general truth, a very wise saying. And what we note here is the question by James, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, to exercise wisdom, hasn't that always been an element that man's been interested in? Turn back, if you will, to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, when God had said regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know in chapter 3 that Satan approached the woman and raised the question, did God say ye shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And then in verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Here's the appeal. The tree that you want to eat of, if you'll note in verse 6, is to be desired to make one wise. Let's read it. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The desire to be wise, that's always been captivating to the mind of man. And yet we note that there is a wisdom that is from above, and there is a wisdom that is from the earth, if you please, as James describes, devilish, sensual, and so forth. But in our study this morning, we're interested in asking the question, who is a wise man? Now, in the context of our question, we want to know who is a wise man from the perspective of God. Now, we obviously see that there's a difference. From James chapter 3, there is a wisdom of the world. We talked about that somewhat this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But there is a wisdom from God. God says, here, I want you to do this. And the man that does that is a wise man. Now, of course, dictionary definitions are sometimes very helpful. When we use the word wise, Google Dictionary, and there are a host of them that give you the same essential definition. But it is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Now, when you put those three together, we're talking about a sum total that'll make you a different person. Somebody that has experience based on right knowledge and the exercise of good judgment. Now, the question that James asked, who is a wise man? Well, let's look back at the text of James chapter 3. In James 3, verse 13, he said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom." The wise man is the man who shows the things that God has commanded of him in his life. He lives a good life. Now, you know that raises all kinds of questions, doesn't it? How do you define what's a good life? The world has a definition of that. But God has a definition of it too. And the world's definition is not the same as that of God's. Now, the book of James, we, in times gone by, have studied verse by verse and preached a host of lessons from the book of James, and we've noted that it is a very practical book. It shows you how to live. It deals with various aspects of life, and we're going to be talking about some of that, though not in great detail, in our study this evening. But James is talking about what a good life is from the perspective of God. It's wise to live a good life, that is, one that is based upon the things that God has revealed. Now, let it be understood that in this passage, we see that the writer is talking about a good life where one's works are demonstrated in meekness of wisdom. Now, there might be some very intelligent fellow that has a lot of education who is overbearing and arrogant. And he might pass for some kind of a great scholar because he's learned so many things. But the question is, does he have wisdom? Well, no. Does he have meekness? Well, no. You see, knowledge may be proud and conceited, but that's not the wisdom that James is describing in this context. Now, I have on the board 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. We were studying from 1 Corinthians in our study this morning, and I want to call your attention to a problem that exists in the church in Corinth. One is division, and it's manifested in several different ways, almost a new way in every chapter. But as you look at the first chapter, beginning in verse 10, the writer identifies, "Let there be no divisions among you." Well, he identifies what some of the divisions were over in verse 12. "Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Cephas, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." These kind of divisions ought not to have existed and ought not today exist among God's people. You see that that continues right on into the third chapter. He identifies in verse 1 that they are carnal-minded. You see that? They're thinking like the world thinks. And in verse 4, he said, "For when one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I of Apollos, are ye not men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Ministers through whom ye believed, and each as the Lord gave to him." Each has a purpose or a function to serve, but you follow these men, you don't follow men. You ought not to follow men. Now, dropping down further into this text of the third chapter, let's look, if you would, please, beginning at verse 18. He said, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinketh that he is wise among you in this world, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He that taketh the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain." Now here are those who consider themselves wise by the world's standard. Now you remember the substance of our lesson this morning regarding the wisdom of the world? How that God has made known some things that man, according to his wisdom, would never know. He would never have figured it out. And the revelation of God relative to those things perhaps was considered foolishness by man, but it's determined to be the wisdom of God. Now, as we look at this passage, we note that genuine wisdom is not always recognized by the world. There is a wisdom that comes from God. But the wisdom that is from the world is considered by God to be foolishness. Now let's raise the question once again. Who is the wise man? Well, in Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, we looked at this last week. "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." Well, then the wise man is the man who believes that there is a God. The wise man is the man who respects God. Now, Caitlin and Mia, you remember the illustration of the quarter? We talked about spinning the quarter and how that the very spinning of the quarter indicates as it gets slower that it had a starting point. Somebody started the quarter to spin. Now, one of the things that we noted last week has to do with the existence of the quarter. The quarter didn't just happen. When you look at the stamped image on the quarter, you know that somebody designed that. Somebody made that. The question might be asked, just how much time would have to pass in order for a quarter to just happen? And then how much more time would have to pass for that quarter to get up and start spinning? Well, you see that before long, we become very foolish if we say, well, that just happened. Now, that's the answer of a fool. The wise man is the man who believes that there is a God. Denial of God has always presented man with problems. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the writer tells us, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Here were those who denied God. They denied that Jesus is the Son of God. But now what did Jesus say? As we talked about this morning in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Now you answer the question. Is the man wise or is the man a fool who says there is no God? And we noted in our study this morning from Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at that in just a moment, how that God has revealed two attributes of Himself, His everlasting power and Godhood in the creation itself. And we noted that there were those who considered themselves wise and they became fools. They denied the glory of God. The man who is wise is the man that acknowledges God, acknowledges His role in all that is. The wise man is one then who fears God. If you'll turn again in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look rather hurriedly at some of these because there are many of them that are just statements that we want to observe. But in Proverbs chapter 9 and in verse 10, Proverbs 9, verse 10, the wisdom writer said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the beginning of knowledge. Now you're getting somewhere when you start with God. If you don't start there, then the Bible describes you as a fool. When we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and read the great wisdom of this man, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole book just filled with wisdom. And as you'll note in the first chapter of the book, he identifies that without God, here you are. One generation goes, another generation comes, and we see that, don't we? And I've often used the illustration. Can you tell me your great-great-great-grandmother's name on your mother's side? Here's somebody that goes back just a short distance, but you don't know her name. You don't know anything about her. One generation comes, another generation goes, and that's life without God. But Solomon, as he writes this book, identifies a number of his experiences. How that he had the power and the ability as king of Israel to have anything that he wanted. In fact, he said that he withheld not anything, any pleasure that his heart desired. Now, as he comes to the conclusion of the book, he says that's not the purpose of being. In the conclusion of the book, he said in verse 13, this is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, the thing that becomes so impressive about that passage is Solomon had the ability to do anything he wanted to do, to experience any experience his heart desired. Now we might say, well, that surely was fulfilling. But Solomon said, no. Now what happens with the experiences of this life? What happens with the accumulation of wealth? Well, eventually it all ceases to be. And then what matters? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is what it's all about, folks. Now why? Because you'll stand before God and you'll tell Him everything you've ever done. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now is that wise? To fear God and do what He says. You see, to respect what He says, that's wise. Jeremiah said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, or rather, it's not in man that walketh, to direct his own steps. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 16, that there's a way that seems right unto a man, the end thereof is death. How can you know what God wants you to do unless you respect what He says? Now we mentioned a moment ago, and did this morning, from Romans chapter 1, how that these abandon a knowledge of God. The wording of the text is rather interesting. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping thing. God gave them up. Practice what you want to. You see, now this was their attitude. Don't have any respect for God. Do what I want to. God said, have at it. And you know there are consequences of that. And they're identified in this chapter. And we've already talked about them. As Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments, because we'll give account in the day of judgment. Respect His power. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20. The apostle said, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now we've looked at this verse many times. It is indeed impressive to talk about doing some particular act and doing it abundantly. Abundantly. I've used the illustration so many times of a bushel basket full of apples. When you go to the store and you buy a bushel of apples, which might be a whole lot of apples if you might consider that, but if you buy a bushel of apples, you buy a bushel basket leveled across the top. But if you buy a bushel of apples that is abundant with apples, if you put another one on, it'll roll off. Now you see how many more you can stack on there. But now you put the word exceeding in front of that. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You have reference for His power, for what He's able to do. And when we look at the creation itself, we've talked about that in times gone by, how impressed we ought to be with the power of God. The apostle writing to those in Corinth, as was read this morning, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 25, there the writer said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, be it understood, Paul is not affirming that God is foolish or there's anything foolish about God. But if there was, it would far exceed the wisest, wise man that could ever live. Now, that ought to impress us. Respect who He is. Here's the wise man. He respects His power, but also respect His goodness. In James chapter 1, in verse 17, near where we were a few moments ago, James chapter 1, verse 17, James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. God gives good gifts. You respect His goodness. Well, what is He given? He gives you life and breath and all things. You fear God. Now, who is the wise man? The wise man is the man who respects his parents. And young people, listen to me. Respects his parents. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scoffer heareth not rebuke. A wise son will listen. He'll consider. In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 5, a fool despises his father's correction, but he that regardeth reproof getteth prudence. And you see the point. The fellow that won't listen to his parents, the Bible calls him a fool. The man who will listen, give consideration. That doesn't mean the parents are always right, young people. Sometimes it's a rude awakening when we realize that our parents aren't perfect. But generally speaking, and that's what a proverb is, somebody that's lived a whole lot longer than you have, somebody that's had a whole lot more experience in life that you have, generally is wiser. And we would do well to listen. Doesn't mean they're always right, but we would do well to listen. And the Bible calls such a person a wise person. Young people, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. We see that that was a part of the commandments given in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 12. Now here's an element of that that sometimes we miss. When those folks were commanded to honor your father and mother, well, what does that include? We think, well, while I am a child, I need to have regard and respect for my father and mother. Well, though that be true, it's not that only. When you read in your Bible, the 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 4, it says, but if any widow hath children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety toward their own family and to requite their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Show piety for your parents. You know what piety is? That's reverence and respect. You respect your parents. Now notice in this context, he's talking about adults and their relationship to their parents and their grandparents. And then to requite them. That word requite is a word we don't use much, but it means to repay. You know, when you were little, there's not a sacrifice that your parents wouldn't make for you. And now that you're all grown up and they have needs, what are you willing to sacrifice for them? Now that's a question we just have to give thought to. And the Bible tells us that a wise man is a man who respects his parents. A wise man is a man who will listen. He will listen to counsel. In Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 15, the writer says, Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel. The way of a fool, he's always right. Can't argue with him. He's always right. Won't listen. Now, it very well may be that you are right. And it very well may be possible that the counsel that is being given is not correct. But my friend, don't discount it. Fool does that. You consider it. Listen to what's being said. That's so very important. You can't tell a fool anything. They know it all. But a wise man will at least listen. A fool has to learn it the hard way from his own experience. The Bible speaks of the fool as an unreasonable man. He's lacking in the ability to reason. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul made this statement. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, even as also it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men, for all have not faith. Unreasonable and evil men. I find that interesting. We know that when Paul is writing those in Thessalonica, especially in the first epistle, he's concerned about these folks because he hasn't spent much time with them. Church just barely started. He sends Timothy back to see how they're doing, and he's interested in the report that Timothy brings. But here we see he's concerned that these brethren would pray for him, that he might be delivered from unreasonable and evil men. Now here's one that we spoke of a little bit last time and we want to look at again. The wise man is the man who's very careful about what he says. He refrains his lips. It's interesting to note just how much is said about what we say. In James, once again, chapter 1 and verse 19, James said, "You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now listen to that. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Oh, how much trouble we could avoid if we'd just think before we speak. You ever get in trouble because you spoke before you thought? You ever have to apologize and perhaps, as my mother used to say, backpedal a little bit because you said something you ought not to have said. And you wouldn't have said it if you'd thought the whole thing through. But you didn't think. You just had to say it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 34, "Ye offspring of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The good man out of his good treasure, bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You ever given thought that every word you say, we'll have to give an account for it. We'll have to answer for that. Now, what do you say? Well, we have to be careful about those things. But James begins that statement in James 1, verse 19, with a rather interesting introduction. He said, "You know this, my beloved brethren." Well, he's not really telling them anything that's new. If I were to say the same thing, "You know this, that you need to be careful about the things that you say," would there be anybody here that say, "Well, I didn't know that"? Why, we all know that. But when James says this to these folks, presumably he's writing to folks who are out of Jewish backgrounds. And would there be any reason for them not to know? We know that the scriptures were read in their Jewish synagogues every Sabbath day. You think they hadn't heard these things? Well, what had the scriptures said? Proverbs 10, verse 9, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not transgression, but he that refraineth his lips doeth wisely." What else? "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise." You know, my mother had some rather interesting expressions, as you well know. One of the expressions that she had was, "It's better to remain silent and let everybody think that you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." Proverbs 17:28. That's what that says. It's better for folks to think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You see, even a fool knows when he holds his peace, he's counted wise. But when he opens his mouth, then he reveals what's in his heart. What else does James say? You know this. Proverbs 29, verse 11. "A fool uttereth all his mind." You remember in our study last time as we talked about fools? And how that the man who is a fool is the man who adheres to the idea that you just well to say it is to think it. No, sir. Sometimes it's best just to keep your mouth shut. You may think it, but don't let it pass your lips. It's the fool that uttereth all his mind. Well, what else? In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20, "The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver." David prayed in the Psalms, "Set a watch, O Jehovah, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." And Proverbs 21, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." And then Proverbs 25, verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver." Now when James said, "You know this," with such abundance of passages from the Old Testament, and in particular in the Psalms and the Proverbs, was there any reason to be suspicious that they would not know these things? Well, you know this. Been read in your hearing. Every Sabbath day. You know this is so. "He that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." And then Proverbs 15. You ever get mad? was talking to Miss Paula today that when I picked up lunch on the way home, there were a couple, a man and a woman, and they were shoving and pushing each other out in the parking lot and yelling and screaming at each other. And before long, she reached up and smacked him, and he shoved her back. I thought, we're going to have to call the police right here. But the wisdom writer says how to avoid that. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger. Now you think these that James is addressing were unfamiliar with these passages? Are you? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the wisdom writer said. Yes, you can actually destroy somebody's life with what you've said. Now, as we look at this, we see the seriousness of it. The wise man is the man who keeps his tongue. Now, who is a wise man? The wise man is the man who wins souls. Look at your Bible, if you will. Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that is wise winneth souls. Oh, there are all kinds of reasons for considering that. He that is wise winneth souls. Well, why? Have you considered the value of a soul? Jesus said that if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, what have we profited? Now, the man who is aware of that, and he strives to teach others, he understands that a man's soul, it's worth a whole lot more than material things. Also, the man who is wise, he's willing to win souls because he sees the wisdom in defeating Satan. Satan won't leave you alone. In the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12, the writer said, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." And then he urges them to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Satan won't leave you alone. He never does. Now the man who is aware of that, he's going to do his best to try to teach folks so they can understand and obey the gospel. You see, sin is deceitful. When Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, he told her a partial truth. Well, to do that was to tell her a lie. He deceived her. The New Testament tells us in several passages how that Eve was deceived. But as you turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews in the 3rd chapter, the Hebrew writer is much concerned about these folks being deceived. In verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You think Satan's just going to roll over and give up? You think he's going to always appear in a red suit carrying a pitchfork? No, he's going to do his best to deceive you. Now, the man who is wise, he knows how Satan works. And he's interested in trying his best to save souls. Now, I want you to look at an Old Testament passage found in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel had a job to do. And I tell you what, folks, when you begin to examine yourself in light of what Ezekiel is told to do, you might question whether or not you want to do that. You see, God tells Ezekiel how rebellious these people are. And he said, "I want you to go and preach to them. But they're not going to listen to you." Now, how would you like that instruction? You go preach to them, but they're not going to listen to you. And in verse 8 of chapter 2, he said, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I have given thee." In other words, he's telling him, you need to teach what I want you to teach. Don't you be rebellious like they were. And then in the 3rd chapter, he continues, if you'll note, beginning in verse 18, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man that turned from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and thou hast delivered thy soul. You see the relevance of teaching those that are lost to you? It's not just saving him. You know some things that he needs to know. And the wise man is interested in that. The wise man wins souls because it gives him the very greatest of joy. Again, in James chapter 5, in verse 19, James said, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." Can you think of anything more rewarding? Much to be said about that, but let's move on. Who is the wise man? The wise man is the man who fears evil and departs from it. Now listen carefully. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 16, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool beareth himself insolently and is confident." In other words, he's just dumb. Now, I don't use that word just every breath, but I want you to see how arrogant this man is. "Well, I can flirt with sin. It doesn't make any difference. Look at how big I am, how strong. I can flirt with it." No, sir. You don't flirt with sin. That's foolish. That's arrogant. But rather, you run away from it. Several years ago, I think I may have used this illustration before. There was a man who worked at a sawmill. And if you've ever been to a sawmill and seen that big old circular saw that's big enough to saw through logs, this man worked right beside it. And he would run those logs, cutting boards out of those logs, through that big saw. And the saw didn't have a shield on it. And his buddy commented, "Aren't you afraid of that thing? It don't even have a guard on it." He said, "Absolutely, I'm scared to death of it. If I wasn't, it would kill me." Now, I want to know, brethren, what's our attitude about things that we know are wrong? Do we want to see just how close we can get? Do we arrogantly think that we can play with it and not be hurt? The wise man is the man who goes away from it. He knows that sin is deceitful. He knows that he's not above being tempted. He knows that he's not above committing sin. Now, this fellow, I don't know who he is, R. Zacharias, but I'm very well familiar with what he said. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Now that's so in every respect. So question, you want to play with it? The man who is wise is the man who hears and obeys the Lord. Now we looked at this passage last time when we talked about the fool last week. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Familiar passage to us beginning in verse 21. The writer said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Underscore that. The man who does the will of my Father. And then he said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now sometimes we stop right there. Well, there's valuable lessons in that. But Jesus didn't stop right there. He went right on in verse 24 by saying, "Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." Now, we're familiar with the illustration. We teach our little ones about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. But what does that illustrate? Jesus had just said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now the wise man is the man who hears these words and does them. The fool don't. Now isn't that simple? Who is a wise man? The wise man hears and obeys. That means he submits to divine authority. We'll not look at all of these, but I want to call your attention to Matthew chapter 17. The first five verses of that chapter is the scene of the transfiguration, where Jesus appears on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. Been dead for centuries. Moses and Elijah have. And Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the Father spoke from a cloud, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. You listen to what he says. What does that mean? There was a time when perhaps Moses had authority and the prophets had authority, but now this is my Son. You listen to what he says. Well, is it a matter just simply of hearing what he says? No, we've established it's doing what he says. Paul said, know you not that you're the servant of one you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You have a choice to make. One who hears and does not obey. James said he's deceiving himself. It's like the fellow that looks into a mirror and walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. Hear and obey. Well, what does that mean? Well, it might even mean you'll be killed. We live in a society that, generally speaking, what you believe doesn't put you in harm's way. But it could. It has in the past. There were those in first century times who were killed when it was found out they were Christians. Some of you may remember a fellow that used to worship with us, Brother Aiken. Dear Brother Aiken. Times gone by, was a gospel preacher. He told me he'd been studying the Bible with this man's wife. She was interested in learning the truth. She expressed her desire to be baptized. In those days, didn't have a baptistry, and he was to meet her down at the river and baptize her into Christ. And her husband very pointedly told Brother Aiken, you baptize my wife into Christ and I'm going to take my shotgun and blow your head off. And you perhaps didn't know that about Brother Aiken. Brother Aiken met her at the river, husband there with the shotgun. He baptized her. What would you do? Now the fellow didn't shoot him. But the threat was real. What would you do? You see, the point of this passage is be faithful even unto death. Now, I'm not persuaded that he's talking about dying of a ripe old age. But if it means the sacrifice of your life, you be faithful to the Lord. Even unto death. The wise man is the man that does that. And let me close with this point. The wise man is the man who does that now. You see, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is not describing the man who hears these words of mine and does them down the road months from now or years from now. The idea expressed is the wise man is the man to take care of that now. You see, even the lowly ants practice things that teach us valuable lessons. Sometimes we don't like the insects, the little critters. But there are lessons to be learned. In Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 25, the writer said, the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. You see, when the ants visit your picnic table, they carry off your food. They're planning for time when the food isn't there. Now that aggravates us, don't it? But learn the lesson from the ant. He's making preparation. Now, what about you? What about you? You see, the wise man in Matthew chapter 7, he anticipates the storm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. He wasn't concerned about the storm. But the wise man built his house upon the rock. You know why your house is on a foundation? Because you anticipate that the ground may not always be stable. And so you put it upon something that you think will stand. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. Jesus taught of the wisdom in preparing. We look at the rich fool of Luke chapter 12 who was willing to tear down his barns and build greater barns. And there he said, I'll bestow all my grain and my goods. And God said to him, you fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. And then whose shall the things be that thou hast prepared? You see, you've not made preparation to depart this life. You may have laid up a great deal of this world's goods, but you've not prepared for heaven. You've not prepared for the judgment. We could talk about the 10 wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, but I think you see the point. You see, the one who becomes a Christian and is faithful unto the end, he's the wise man. He lives a good life. He respects God. He respects his parents and honors them. He's careful of the things that he says. He's interested in trying to share the blessings of the gospel with other people. And the man who is wise is willing to obey the Lord. And the man who is wise, he wants to obey the Lord now. He makes preparation. Now, in light of the lesson last week, Sunday evening, and the one that we're considering now, where does that put you? Are we wise or are we foolish? In our study last week, we identified that there's one good thing about being a fool. Just one. You don't have to remain a fool. You don't have to stay there. You can do something about it. You can make a better decision. You can act upon it, and you can do it now. Maybe you're present in the audience this evening, and you're not doing what you need to be. Sin has separated you from God. Be reminded that God sent His Son to die for you so that you can enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. But you must believe that He's the Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Perhaps you've done that and you've not lived a righteous life. You need to fix that. There'll come a time when you can't. Time and opportunity is on your side right now. If we can help you, make it known while we stand and sing the song.